Do we hold a grudge? Are we consumed with a righteous indignation, believing that we have every right to be offended and unforgiving? Or as mature Christians, are we able to see the bigger picture of God's plan and purpose, even in our pain and loss? And so the story of Joseph that we find in Genesis, we see this guy Joseph experience betrayal. Joseph finds himself in a difficult, undeserved, and unfair circumstance. And yet, Joseph plays a key role in God's bigger plan and sets a great example for godly men and women to follow, pointing us to Jesus Christ. So today we'll start with a summary of Joseph and his experiences. And the story of Joseph begins in Genesis chapter 37, goes all the way to 50. So it's a big story, and I've left out a lot of details. And then we're going to look at three characteristics of a godly man that we can draw from the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph, he's the great-grandson of Abraham. So you have Abraham, and then he has Isaac. Then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And the guy we're speaking of today, Joseph, he is the 11th of the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of a great nation. God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, to make his name great, and to give him a vast land. Ultimately, God's plan was that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to the whole world. In Genesis 15, verse 13, God says to Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be mistreated there and enslaved there." So what we're seeing here, I believe, is God revealing what I would refer to as the big picture. And this is important because God has a plan for your life as well. And his plan for your life might be bigger than you realize. And the thing is, God, he needed role players to set this big plan in motion to accomplish his bigger plan and purpose. Now, Joseph, he is loved by his father, Jacob. And Jacob makes his affection known for his son, Joseph, very evident when he makes him a coat of many colors. And this causes trouble. His brothers, they react as you might expect. They're jealous, and they hate Joseph. And they sell him into slavery. They sell him out. And Joseph, he ends up in Egypt. And as he enters Egypt, he is at a low point in his life. No one could blame Joseph for being deeply depressed or even suicidal. He's only 17 years old. But Joseph, he does something surprising, something unexpected. He displays a remarkable attitude of service, diligence, and energy. And everyone that Joseph engages in as a slave, everything that he engages in as a slave becomes successful and profitable, especially for his master Potiphar. And as a result of the success that they're having, Joseph is given great autonomy and responsibility in his master's palace. He's succeeding at everything he's doing. He's likable and trustworthy. Now, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he has a disturbing dream. And Joseph is able to interpret the dream. And Joseph gives Pharaoh some troubling news. There's going to be a famine. The famine, it will last, it's several years away, but it's going to be catastrophic. And it will last 7 years. So Joseph, he encourages Pharaoh to look at this famine that's coming as an opportunity to profit not only Pharaoh, but for the entire nation of Egypt. So Pharaoh, he puts Joseph in charge, overseeing a plan to store away grain in anticipation of the famine. The famine happens as predicted, and starving people from far away come to Egypt to buy grain, scarce grain, grain that was strategically stored away under the direction of Joseph. And now Pharaoh and Egypt, they are brimming with profit. And Joseph, he's the reason that they're so successful. So Joseph, he rises up to an improbable place of authority, second in command, even as a slave. Joseph's 11 brothers and his father, Jacob, well, they're starving just like everyone else. So Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain, not knowing that the brothers are about to encounter their younger brother, Joseph, who they sold out a dozen or so years earlier. So Joseph, now second in command in Egypt, he has the opportunity to get revenge on his brothers or to demonstrate forgiveness and mercy, much like Jesus would do many centuries later. So Joseph, he saves his family, and he's instrumental in saving thousands of Egyptians from starvation. And so the story of Joseph saving many becomes a picture, a preview of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, he says, we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And all things did come together for Joseph and his family. Even though not all the things that happened along the way were good, it wasn't good that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, all alone in a foreign country. He had no money, no freedom, no family. It appeared that Joseph had no hope for a better life in the future. His circumstances were difficult, undeserved, and unfair. And I think it's likely that some of you here today can relate, because your situation right now is also difficult, undeserved, and unfair. Many of you know my wife, Pat. She has stage 4 lung cancer. And it's terminal. And there's no doctors talking about a cure for this. And I think my wife, Pat, she could say, hey, God, why? Why me? Why are you doing this? And you know, Pat, you know, she didn't smoke. she took good care of herself. She delivered 5 babies into the world. And our youngest child was delivered when Pat was 42 years old. So it appeared that she was in good health. And so certainly it was a shock to us about 2 years ago when we heard that she had stage 4 non-small cell lung cancer. And Pat and I, we've talked about this, and the thing that keeps coming to my mind isn't why God, but it's more like what? God, what are you trying to accomplish in this situation? Are you trying to reach someone, perhaps, through Pat's illness and struggle? Well, we don't know, but as believers, we must be sensitive to the idea that God may be working out a bigger plan. And he may be working out a bigger plan in your life too. I believe that God is asking Pat to be faithful, to let her light shine, to be the most courageous, loving, humble person that she can be, demonstrating her faith and letting others see it. Could it be that a friend, a sibling, maybe a grandchild, might be so inspired by her strength and courage that they might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and maybe bring others along as well. Well, Joseph and Jesus, there's a lot of similarities. Joseph and Jesus were both despised and rejected. Both experienced sorrow and grief. Both were falsely accused and arrested. Both resisted temptation to sin. Both demonstrated great authority and power. Both were sold out by people that were close to them. And both Jesus and Joseph demonstrated great love and preserved life. So I encourage you to take a look at the story of Joseph yourself. It begins in Genesis 37, goes all the way to Genesis 50. So there's a lot there, and like I said before, I left out a lot of details. Now, the first characteristic of a godly man that we can draw from the story of Joseph is godly men are properly clothed. In Genesis 37:3, it says, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And this coat, or robe, as I like to call it, it was symbolic of Jacob's affection for his son Joseph. But really, it was more than affection. It was favor. He favored him. He made him this beautiful robe. Now, Jacob, he didn't make a robe for anyone else. None of Joseph's brothers got a robe of many colors. And so Joseph, he was favored by his father, Jacob, just as you and I are favored by our Father in heaven as believers in Jesus Christ. Joseph was born of Jacob. You and I, as true believers, we are born of God, born again, born spiritually, even when we were dead, previously dead, in trespasses and sins. And just as Jacob wanted to give his son the very best robe, God our Father wants us to be covered too with the best that he has, the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to cover our guilt, our shame, our sin. Now, if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were innocent, living in harmony and obedience to a kind and generous God. But when they sinned, they lost everything, including their innocence. As long as there was no sin, there was no shame, and there was no need for a covering. But now that they had sinned, Adam and Eve became keenly aware of their shame and their guilt. So they attempted to cover themselves, to cover their nakedness. They fashioned fig leaves, sewed them together. But as true believers, we must be properly clothed. Clothed not by our own efforts, but by a kind and merciful God, knowing that any self-righteous effort is insufficient and unacceptable to holy God. Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah says this. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are loved and favored by God. But our spiritual clothing isn't something we can knit together on our own. Our shame and our guilt can only be covered by something God does for us. In Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. God clothed them. An animal was sacrificed for this first adequate physical clothing. And clearly, blood was shed to make this clothing. And this is the first picture of the blood shedding of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. We need to be adequately covered by God's supernatural clothing. And as believers, we rejoice greatly. We are clothed with garments of salvation, and wrapped in a robe of righteousness. The second characteristic of a godly man is godly men are diligent. Godly men are diligent. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand." So Joseph, he had every reason to be resentful and bitter about his circumstance. But Joseph, he displays remarkable self-control. He serves his master, working consistently with purpose, intention, and with the hopes that his efforts would prosper his master. His focus wasn't on himself, his own struggle, his own pain, his own limitations as a slave, the difficulty of his job, or the lowly importance of his job. He focused on his master and intended that his master would prosper. You might say that Joseph got past himself, past his own pride and ego, which stands in the way of so much that you and I could accomplish. And his master, Potiphar, he saw something remarkable, something unexpected in his slave. And in due time, Joseph was exalted. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter instructs us, he says, "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Joseph, he understood that to rise up, he had to be faithful in lesser things. He had to prove that he could lead other slaves before he could ever be considered to lead a nation and navigate a catastrophic famine. And you and I must commit to work with diligence and with a proper attitude. Now, we've all seen bad behavior in the workplace. In the workplace, you see people grumbling about their difficult circumstances, their difficult jobs, their difficult coworkers, and most commonly about their difficult boss. And Joseph, somehow he was able to behave in a very honorable manner in spite of his difficult circumstance. And how was he able to do that? Well, the scripture teaches us in Genesis 39, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. It mentions it three times alone in chapter 39 alone. And why does this matter? It matters because the Spirit empowers believers like you and me to be more like Joseph, to be more like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And what is this power? The power is the Holy Spirit that works within every believer. Every person that's trusted in Jesus Christ, trusted in Jesus Christ alone, in his finished work at the cross, that person is born of God. That person has the Holy Spirit dwelling within, empowering us, leading us, guiding us, strengthening us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you?" So Joseph, you know, he could do this. He could do this whole slave thing, but he couldn't do it in his own strength. And we can't do this Christian life in our own strength either. God is asking you, he's asking me as believers to lean into his limitless power, his limitless strength, relying on his power and not on our own limited power. Now, you may have heard people speak, talking about the Christian life. And I know I have, and you hear people saying things like, wow, you know, the Christian life, it's hard. The Christian life's hard. And I remember hearing a preacher talking about this one time, and he spoke to his audience, and he said, the Christian life, it's not hard. It's not hard. The Christian life, it's not hard. The Christian life is impossible. Impossible in our own strength. But in God's strength, we can do this. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what about perspective? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul encourages the Colossians. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know, as I was reading about this guy Joseph, as I studied Genesis over the past couple of months, I started to visualize this guy Joseph, you know, getting up every morning in prison, getting up earlier than everyone else, starting his day off in prayer, asking God to give him the strength and the endurance for that day, asking God to let his light shine, to shine through to all the ungodly people that surrounded Joseph in Egypt, helping him to be the most diligent worker, the most cheerful slave, the one who happily accepts the most difficult tasks, determined to do the very best that he can to achieve the most favorable results for his master, and more than that, for the glory of God. And doing all this, knowing that all these things would work together for good. When we start seeing ourselves working for God, working heartily for God and not for men, wherever we are, whether we're in the workplace as an employer or an employee, doing the best we can for our customers, doing the best we can for our company, whatever we do, we should do it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And having this proper perspective, I believe, will lead to a proper attitude. In Genesis 39:3, it says, the master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. The master saw. So the question is, what are people seeing? What are they seeing when they see me in the workplace? What are they seeing when they see you in the workplace? Are they seeing diligence? Are they seeing a consistent, sustained effort that is purposeful and intentional? Are they seeing cheerfulness in spite of difficulty? As redeemed children of God, we must bring the best we have every day and trust God for a good result. The third characteristic of a godly man is godly men are responsible. Godly men are responsible. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 4, it says, Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had. Joseph was responsible for everything Potiphar owned. And yet, his options as a slave, they were very limited. But he did control what he could control. He controlled his words. He controlled his actions, his attitude, his performance. And later, after his improbable rise to authority, he was responsible to navigate a 7-year famine. And Joseph, he would become the reason Israel would begin a 400-year extended stay in Egypt, a country not their own. And ultimately, they would be mistreated there, setting the stage for God's great work that we read about in Exodus, where God delivers his people out of slavery. And God needed a role player to accomplish his big plan. And Joseph, he took this as his personal responsibility, even though he certainly didn't understand everything that was going on. Now, the great statesman of the 20th century, Winston Churchill, he said this about responsibility. He said, the price of greatness is responsibility. And what single figure in history took on the greatest amount of responsibility? Well, that would be Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, he took the responsibility to come into the world, to seek and to save sinners, to live a blameless life, to go to the cross, to bear the sin of the whole world, yours and mine, to pay the penalty of that sin so that we could be reconciled to God. Even though Jesus himself was 100% innocent, he stepped into that responsibility, demonstrating his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus is he's getting close to the end of his ministry, and he warns his disciples, and he says this in verse 22. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." And Jesus, part of what he's saying is he's like, hey, guys, it's going to be rough. This is going to be bad. And if I were facing a very challenging, difficult situation that was coming along very shortly, I might be inclined, I think I would be, to see if I could delay it or possibly put it off entirely. But if you scroll down to verse 51, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says this. It says, "When it came to pass for him to be received up, Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem." Wow, I mean, Jesus resolutely sets his face to Jerusalem. I really love that. That might have been the best verse that I came across in, as I did this. You know, when we think of Jesus, if we were to think of his characteristics, his traits, we think of him being loving and merciful and kind and compassionate. And all those things are true. But you might wrongly conclude that he may have been kind of soft. But when I read that verse, there's no way. Jesus was no wimp. He was no sissy. And he sets a great example for men and women, but certainly for men. We need godly men. We need godly men in America. We need godly men in this community. We need godly men in this church, and thankfully we have them. We have men that, many of them are friends of mine that I've watched from a distance loving their wives as Christ loved the church and doing the same for their families, being the men they need to be as providers and leaders. You know, when I was a kid growing up in the 60s, my dad, he would tell me stories about his experience in World War II. He was in the Pacific for 4 years. And my friends, all their dads, they were all World War II vets. And so my friends and I, we would share stories that we heard from our dads. And in our minds, we were surrounded by heroes. These guys, you know, they weren't perfect, but to us, they were heroes. And we need heroes today. We need godly heroes. Jesus resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem with purpose and intention, going in the direction of what? Going in the direction of responsibility and suffering. And we need to do the same. We need to resolutely go in the direction of responsibility, even when it's in our sinful nature, to actually go in the other direction. I looked up the word resolute, and this definition came up, and I just thought it was so good. It says, to be resolute is to be admirably purposeful. Admirably purposeful, determined, and unwavering in the face of difficulty. We need to resolutely go in the direction of responsibility. And sadly, in our nation today, many do not want to take personal responsibility. Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that suffering and responsibility were in his pathway, and he did it for the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see the good that you do and give glory to God." Brothers and sisters, let people see you taking responsibility in your homes, in the workplace, wherever you go every day, and do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Let them see something. Let them see something remarkable, the way Potiphar saw something in Joseph. And do this for the glory of a kind and merciful God who saved us so that we could live with him forever. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for covering us. Thank you for covering us with a robe of righteousness through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Empower us to be the men and women you designed us to be. May we as believers be diligent and responsible and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray.